There are many references in the Bible to refugees and itinerant living. In the book of Genesis, we read the story of Abraham, Israel's earliest ancestor. He was originally from the city of Ur, and if we could have the map up, please, and see where Ur is. And this is for opening windows, but I think will be quite useful. We've got two screens. Right, thank you. So Ur is there, which is quite near to the modern city of Basra in Iraq, and near to the Persian Gulf. If you remember the Iraq War of 20 years ago, Basra was often in the news. So it was near to there that Abraham started off his life. And then he made the journey from Ur, following the basin of the Tigris River, up to Haran, which is now in present-day Turkey on the border with Syria. And that was a journey of about 800 miles, which was quite a long one, considering that he would have had with him animals, elderly people, children, tents, all that stuff. So they would have been moving a little bit at a time, and it would have taken quite a while to do. His father died when he was in Haran, and God told him then that the next move that he was going to make would be down to Canaan, which is around here. So that was another journey, this time 400 miles. That was the land which God had promised to Abraham, what we call the promised land. We get sound effects as well. And it was because of Abraham's very close relationship with God that last move was made. We know that God told him to move there. Then when they got to Canaan, they still had quite a nomadic existence, moving from place to place in search of good pasture and clean water. Apart from a brief visit to Egypt at a time of famine, Abraham spent most of his life in Canaan. In Genesis 12, we read that this was the land that God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants. His great-grandson, Joseph, was hated by his brothers, probably because he was boastful, and he had managed to become his father's favourite son. So when the opportunity came along, they, his brothers, sold him into slavery in Egypt. That was quite a clever move on their part to get rid of him, I suppose. But he was clever, Joseph was clever, and he eventually became chief minister to one of Egypt's pharaohs. Now, drought and famine often struck Canaan, but in Egypt, Joseph had ensured enough grain was stored. His brothers went to Egypt to buy corn, and Joseph invited his father Jacob and his brothers' families to live in Egypt, where their descendants remained for more than 450 years. It looks as though by this time Joseph had forgiven his brothers for selling him into slavery. That was quite a step forward. So during that 450 years, they grew into a nation, the nation of Israel. The Egyptians, under the rule of a more hostile lot of pharaohs, began to see them as a threat. They made the Israelites work as slaves, making bricks in the fields. To reduce their growing numbers, newborn Israelites, babies, were drowned in the River Nile by the Egyptians. So the Israelites cried out to God for help. And God sent them a leader, Moses. After a series of plagues sent upon the Egyptians, the Israelites were allowed to leave and spend the next 40 years in the wilderness on the way back to Canaan, the promised land. So they were refugees again. That's quite a story of migration. We aren't given information as to why Abraham moved from Ur to Haran, but we do know that the move from Haran to Canaan was because God told him to do it. Joseph was moved to Egypt because he was sold into slavery, and the enslaved Israelites moved back to the promised land because the Egyptians let them go. A whole variety of different reasons for migration here. A long, long time later, Mary and Joseph, with the newborn baby Jesus, became refugees. It was very soon after his birth, and because they needed to escape King Herod's murderous threats, they left secretly during the night and travelled to Egypt, no doubt journeying through the land that we now know as the Gaza Strip, where war is raging right now. They stayed in Egypt until they had news of Herod's death for a year or two. And then they returned to the land of Israel, making their home in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. And we're told this in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. For the last 3 years of his life, as he carried out his itinerant ministry, Jesus lived without a home. We can guess that he slept out in the open, or in barns, or stables, or he accepted the hospitality of his followers. We do know from the account in Matthew 8 that on one occasion he slept soundly on a boat while a storm raged before calming that storm. Over the centuries, the history of humankind has been a picture of people on the move for various reasons. Ordinary people have been forced to move because of famine, drought, persecution, war, lack of work, or any other reason which would lead to death or making life very unbearable indeed. Over the past 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been forced to scatter, firstly across Europe and more recently across the globe, what we call the Jewish diaspora. Roman brutality, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and the clear intention of the Romans to destroy the Jewish nation all played a big part in bringing this about. As the Jewish people experienced persecution in different places, so they moved somewhere else and they set up home. They were expelled from some countries, from England in 1290, from Spain in 1492, from Portugal in 1496. Then in Russia during the 19th century, they were victims of various pogroms. More recently, before, during and after the Second World War and the Holocaust, the world has witnessed mass migration of Jewish people seeking to escape the terrors of Nazi rule. The Pilgrim Fathers left England and established Plymouth Colony in America in 1620, naming the place after their final departure point, Plymouth, in England. They had separated from the Church of England because of differing beliefs and were being persecuted as a result. I'm sure that there are some in this church this morning who have a story of migration to the UK for one reason or another. It is so in my own family. It goes back quite a way. We're thinking of the 1860s here, and my great-great-grandfather was a landowner to the west of Newcastle. He was a widow with two sons, went to fight in the Crimean War, fell in love with a pretty girl who he brought back under his cape on his horse. She lived as common law wife for 12 years before he died. And during that time, they'd had a child, a girl, who was my great grandmother. Because, of course, he had to leave all the money, pretty well all the money in the land, to his sons, he left a small amount of money to her, and she set up a milliner's shop in Leeds, and then, well, the rest is just ordinary life. There's a little bit of sparkle there, but I do know that I have that as part of my being, she was probably Jewish as well. And then there's the story of Lily, someone who was connected with my family. Born in 1927 in Lodz in Poland, part of a German minority, quite poor, living in two rooms in a flat, but very happy. Then, of course, in came the Germans. The German army took over Poland, and then in 1944 the Polish army moved in. And of course, the Russians. It was the Russians who moved through Poland, and they came into Germany. And so, it was seen as the best thing for Lily and her best friend Jenny to go to southern Poland. So they packed up their suitcases. The 16-year-old girls got on a train and moved down to southern Poland, where there were people they knew. They stayed there for a while. Then, of course, the Russians started moving south, and so they then moved into Czechoslovakia, found themselves on a train in Prague for 18 hours, not knowing which direction they were going to go, not wanting to go east because they feared what the Russian soldiers would do to two pretty girls. And eventually the train did start moving east, and 3 minutes later it stopped. And then the train started moving west and kept going west, further west, further west. And the whole train sighed because they knew what could have happened and where they were going to be going, where things would be better. And eventually she married an Englishman, came to England, and lived the rest of her life in Hove. And you wouldn't have thought, seeing her walking around Hove, bringing up her family, that she had been through all that. In the meantime, her parents had been killed as well. But what I will say is that, having gone through that, anything else that came in her life was nothing compared to what she'd experienced as a refugee for a couple of years in Germany, living off potatoes and sleeping wherever she could find a place. If any here would like to share their family stories of migration to this country, then you could raise a hand now or later in the service, and we'd love to hear what you have to say. We'd love for you to share your story. Scripture has many references about how we should care for the person who comes to us from another country. Our reading from Deuteronomy makes it very clear that after harvesting, we should leave what remains of wheat, olives, and grapes for the alien or the foreigner. I'm going to read some other verses using the NIV translation, but substituting the word alien for foreigner. So Exodus 22, verse 21 says, "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt." Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 19. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing." Loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24, 14. "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or a foreigner living in one of your towns." Psalm 146, verse 9. "The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked." Jeremiah 7, 5 to 7. "If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, And if you do not follow other gods, other gods, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. And then from the New Testament, from Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. There are plenty more similar references in the Bible, all pointing to what God's will is regarding immigrants, migrants, people from other countries. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are given clear instruction as to how we should treat those who are in need. In the reading from Matthew 25, which was read to us earlier, Jesus says that if we feed the hungry, if we give drink to the thirsty, if we shelter the stranger, if we give clothes to those who need clothes, then we do it to him. Then we do it to him, our Lord Jesus, who gave his all for us in dying on the cross that we might know forgiveness of sins. This was God's message to the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament. And when Jesus came to this world, he said the same thing. He said the same thing. So we ask ourselves, how do we respond? What can we do? Well, certainly there are many around who try to argue that we don't have the space or the resources. There are enough answers to those arguments, which we won't go into here because I don't want to get political. When people say that they are taking our jobs, I really don't understand the point because they're trying to make, because we have a shortage of people in the UK to do many jobs. My mother passed away at the age of 102 in 2018, and last year's, of course, were in a home which was totally staffed by people from other countries, and they were wonderful. They were absolutely lovely, the smiles and looking after her and everything. And then, of course, a lot of those people were from Eastern Europe. We had Brexit, and I think a lot went back. That home, sadly, has closed now. And although it was half the price of something else that she was in, which was not really very nice, it's a great shame that that home isn't there anymore, because there was a lot of love in that place. And as for those who say that our national way of life will be lost, those same people chose to lose that way of life when they adopted American ways, copying what they saw on television screens. But the Jesus way is the way of love and kindness. And we need to show that not only to those who we count as our own, because our neighbour is every human being on this planet. And we know that is what Jesus wants us to do. And we can easily be drawn into arguments about why not. But Jesus is saying we do it. It is part of our God who loves us, and we love God, so we do it. And certainly for me, the last thing to go was the not giving money to people who are sitting in doorways, because I thought, well, what are they spending it on? But it's not for me to question that. It is for me to actually give the money and pray for them, that they will spend it wisely and that they will be out of poverty as soon as possible. So this is what God wants for us, to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, shelter the stranger, give clothes to those who need clothes. And we do it for him. So, number 713. This hymn goes to the tune of "Here is love vast as the ocean," which I'm sure many of you will know. Show me how to stand for justice, how to work for what is right, how to challenge false assumptions, how to walk within the light. May I learn to share more freely in a world so full of greed, showing your immense compassion by the life I choose to lead.